Okay. One way or the other on that little switch is on. We got another one of those passages where there's an obvious answer and maybe a little bit less obvious answer. I'm down to verse 9 here. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And this is again, one of those where I think Paul has a main message in mind, but he's also making a secondary point with it. And this all hinges around that expression, to do good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. What does it mean to do good? One of the real challenges when we look at something like that is that we run up against a word that is a little bit hard to understand. We need to know what is meant by good. Now, if you go and you look in the English dictionary, you're going to find a very lengthy definition. Most of us think we know what it means. We got a pretty good idea of it, but trying to actually come up with a definition. And honestly, going through the dictionary, I'm not sure that the dictionary authors did that good a job of trying to define it. It's a vague idea. It's a concept which doesn't lend itself to a crisp, clear, precise definition. The Greek is very similar, and the Hebrew is very similar. We see that word good appear a whole bunch of times. It appears more than 100, or that expression, to do good, appears more than 150 times in Scripture. And Jesus uses it 8 times. It's something which Paul repeats a number of times. And it's coming from a word which is really hard for us to nail down exactly what it means. If you look at the definition of the Greek word in your handy-dandy Greek dictionary, which I'm sure you all have right there next to you, we find that the word means, among other things, and I only highlighted about half of these, beautiful, excellent, choice, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable, excellent in nature and characteristic, genuine, precious, praiseworthy, noble, purity of heart and life, morally good, noble, honorable, comforting, and confirming. That's about half of the ways that they define, the words that they use to define good in the Greek dictionary. In my Webster's, we see that good can be an adjective. We can talk about somebody having good character or something like that. It can be used as a noun, that the goodness, that he has goodness. Sometimes we use it as an adverb in a much disputed thing of, I feel good. And for those of you who are English aficionados, should be, I feel well, but it's used as I feel good, so it appears as an adverb. But basically, all of these have kind of this subjective thing that goes along with them. It's about this vague feeling and opinion and how does it really affect us or make us feel. And when we get into how it's used in Scripture, I think it's easier for us to define it from the opposite than it is to actually try to come up with a good definition. I mean, the opposite idea is that good is the opposite of evil. That sets us up with a very simple kind of idea. And so to do good is the opposite of do evil. And when you think about how Paul is writing here at the end of Galatians, that really does fit, with the things that he talked about in chapter 5, with the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, is that there's the good versus evil idea. And I think that's maybe the best way for us to kind of keep it in mind. And we'll see when we get down here a little further. Incidentally, if anybody has to leave right at noon, you may be in trouble. Just wanted to give you a heads up on that. When we look at this in Galatians, I think that we normally read this in the idea of doing good things for people. And so it's about, you know, don't get tired of helping people, of doing things to meet people's needs, of feeding the poor or taking care of the widows and the orphans in their distress, doing all of these things that are good that we should do. This is the most common reading of this and the way that we like to use it. It encourages us to continually take care of the homeless, continually do those things that are of a physical and a practical nature to meet people's needs. Do good. We think of it with our emphasis kind of on the do. And so don't get tired of doing what is good. And yet I think maybe we are a little bit off with Paul's main sense here. Now, assuredly, Paul is thinking in terms of that along with this. But I think his major sense leans toward the moral sense. He says, do good is something that is got a moral component to it. What defines good? What is it that we do good that really makes a difference? And we think about the good in comparison not as a contrast to evil, but let's think about good as a parallel to the goodness of God, the moral perfection of God. Let's think about that from that perspective, because look at how Paul has been progressing through chapters 5 and 6, where he's talked about the fruit of the Spirit that produces all these things that are in no way capable of being outlawed. You look at the idea that we live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, that we are in this spiritual nature and relationship, and we're following along with that, and that changes how we deal with the world. We have in chapter 6 an encouragement to use that spiritual nature to encourage and to build up, to restore those who have sinned, to bring them back into a right relationship and a right understanding, to share the burdens with one another, and particularly those spiritual burdens, the temptations and the sins that are out there, that we share that burden of resisting temptation so that we provide a prop for one another. And when we think of all of this and we put all this together, is that Paul is really focused on a moral and spiritual connection rather than on the physical connection. Now, I think it's worth saying that he does bring the physical things into that. When we look in verse 10, and he says, let us do good to all, there's an implication in there of meeting needs of everybody, but we'll come back to that in a minute. And so if we're going to look at this from that moral perspective, if we're going to look at that, we're looking at that situation where he's saying, don't get tired of dealing with those issues that he's writing about here, where he's got people confronting a challenge to the truth of the gospel. They're having to stand firm in faith. They are having to deal with people who are creating a split within the church, who are trying to devise a two-tier Christianity. They're having to hold the church together. They're having to be an anchor to keep things from going in a wrong direction. They're trying to fight against bitterness. They're trying to fight against the anger and the division that comes from this false teaching. And in the middle of all of this, they need to continue in their primary work to make disciples. That's the background. These are the people that he's writing to. This is the message that he's been talking about all the way through here. You've got to hold it together. You've got to keep it working. You've got to keep the church faithful. You've got to stay true to the gospel of Christ. You've got to get this all in terms of the church as a whole, in terms of your individual relationships, in terms of how you deal with the people and who's failed and who, you know, whatever you've got to do in that relationship, all of this stuff that's going on. He says, don't wear down in doing all of that. Keep doing it. Keep holding on. Keep pushing forward. And so there, I think, is Paul's primary purpose in talking about doing good, is he's talking about that spiritual work. He's talking about keeping the church functioning, remaining true to the gospel, not getting caught up in the false teaching that's going on there and everything. Now, there may be some very practical outworkings of that, but it begins from the need to preserve the church and to preserve and carry out the mission of the church. And so the mission of the church is to make disciples. And that begins with preaching the word to the unsaved and carries on with building up the believers. And so there's that need to continue with all of that. That's where Paul wants these churches to be. He wants them to be effective and to accomplish God's plan. Now, I'm going to do a quick race around through a few scriptures here, just so that I use the rest of the pages in my Bible once in a while. Psalm 34. The context on this psalm is a little bit interesting, but just going down to verse 11. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." See, the idea of do good is set up in contrast to doing evil here, but the point is that those who do good are the ones that God is watching. They're the ones that have his attention. They're the ones that are under his care, that are being protected. Those who have rejected God and are doing evil are not receiving any of the blessings. This is one of those things. We talked about, back when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about how when we see growth in these areas in our lives, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And in the same way that as we do good, as we exercise that fruit of the Spirit, as we produce those things, as we flee from evil and seek the good, is that we see God continue to work in us. We see his blessing. We see those things come to us. No, we don't always receive the physical and material blessings that the world might think of. But what we receive is, as he says right there in, there in Galatians 9, he says, "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." He says, if we do good, if we faithfully do good, in due season we are going to receive the results of what we planted. Well, what is it? We're going back to verse 8. "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." If our heart is focused on the Spirit, then it is the spiritual things that we are doing, and that is where we will then receive a spiritual crop. He's not talking about material blessings, but about a spiritual return on a spiritual investment. We're not done there yet. Now, Isaiah, I don't normally run us around this much, but that's okay. Every once in a while, I like to do this. Isaiah 1, 16, we have, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." We have here in this a transition from cease to do evil to learning to do good, studying to do good, not something that comes automatically. But it's surrounded by the idea of purification. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Be holy, for I am holy. This is to separate ourselves from the impure world, to be holy as God is holy. And then he gives a measure of what it means to do good in this very practical sense. And it's the, you know, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And he's setting up here, particularly because the challenge of the law that allowed a lot of things to go on. And what was God really seeking? He's seeking a heart which cares for these things. And so these aren't listed as these are works that you do. You know, you sign up to go out and rebuke the oppressor on Tuesday, and then on Wednesday you go down to defend the fatherless. You know, that's not how that works. It's a heart that sees injustice and sees that these are the people of God. These are people that God created and God loves and God cares about, and they are suffering, and we seek to help them because that is a good, righteous thing to do. And he follows that then in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He follows that with the message of forgiveness. That if you seek the Lord, if you cleanse yourself from the sin of the world, if you learn to do good, he says you're party to that forgiveness. Now, we have a new step in that. You know, Isaiah is writing under the old covenant. He's not writing under the covenant of Christ. But the idea that these go together, that our spiritual health, our spiritual focus is also an important part of where we stand in Christ. Our salvation is not dependent on what we do, but what we do is a function of our salvation. And so when we move up and look at what Jesus has to say, and in Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells his disciples, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now think about that in terms of doing good. Now he's got a very solid practical set of things. You know, he talks about you know, taking care of people who need help in the sense of meeting the needs of someone or doing good for someone. But it comes from the particular perspective of love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Why pray for them? What is the prayer for them? Those who are misusing us, those who are abusing us, and particularly those who are outside of the family of faith. If they're inside the family of faith, we have other issues that need to be addressed there. But those outside the family of faith, why do we pray for them? We pray for them that God will touch them and bring them in, will soften their heart, open them up to receive the Holy Spirit and be saved. Do good. Pray for those who desperately need that relationship with the Lord. He's not shutting off all of the works. He's not shutting off a measure. But he's saying, your first focus should be merciful as I am merciful. Pray for those who are trying to hurt you. And in all of these things where he's talking about the lending and all of that, he says, make sure that your focus is not on what you are getting. It's not on you, but it's on how what you do here reflects God in that action. See, now we see do good in the perspective of Christ. Do good is to look Christ-like in what we do. And so we go back into Galatians again, and we're told to not grow weary. And I have to say that the way that this is translated, again, we get an interesting balance between the two sides of this sentence, because he says, let us not grow weary. And really the literal sense in that would be, don't become disheartened or discouraged. You see, when we say weary, we think in terms of physical tiredness. You know, I'm tired of being helpful. I'm tired of going and doing the homeless shelter. I'm tired of whatever it is that I've got to do to take care of people. But to become discouraged, to become downhearted, this is telling us, don't give up that God can work through your good deed. Your continual prayer for the lost, your continual care for those who are needing a Savior is something that God can use. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and sometimes we don't see any result. It says, don't become downhearted in doing good, the most good thing we can do, which is show Christ in what we are doing. Show that concern for the lost, the love for the lost, those prayers for salvation. That is the greatest good that we can do. He says, do that work. When he writes to Timothy, Paul tells him to do the work of an evangelist. It's one of the things that we are all called to do, is to be able to share Christ. And sometimes we're not good at doing that in words. We have a hard time knowing how to say that. But we can all share Christ in our lives, in how we look, how we act. Our behavior models Jesus Christ to the people who see us. Our prayers tell God how much we care. And in doing that, he says, we will, in due time, grow a crop. Now, we may never see that crop harvested in our life on earth. We may never get to see the harvest on earth. But I guarantee you that if we are faithfully praying and doing good, doing this good work, we will, in God's due time, see the results of that. We will see the harvest, and we will get to celebrate that harvest. He says, if we do not lose heart. Now again, that lose heart, literally translated, is if we do not become exhausted and faint. Now there's your physical sense of that. There's the idea that if we don't just flat wear out, give up, fall down, then we get to see the harvest. We get to be a part of reaping what we've sown. And if we should be sowing spiritual things, we should be sowing the gospel, reaching people through our lives, through our prayers, through our words. I think this is Paul's real intent in this, is that we understand that we are not to grow faint, discouraged, downhearted in presenting Christ to the world, in bringing the lost world before God. Even if we don't see results, we're called to be faithful, to continue to do good the way that Jesus Christ is good. Are we continuing to be faithful and true so that we can see and reap that harvest? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we think about these things, as we consider what you have put before us, when we think about what it means to do good, I pray, Lord, that we would do good in all senses of that, that we would meet physical needs, that we would do that kind of help, and that we wouldn't get tired of doing that. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that we would remain faithful in living the way that you want us to live, in looking the way you want us to look, in being a witness and an outreach to the world, being faithful to you, Lord, in everything that we do. We just pray, Lord, that you will keep us strong, keep us from getting discouraged, keep us going, Lord, that we can eventually see the harvest and see that reaping of souls at the end of time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.